I'm reading from the NIV, and the reading is John 12, verses 12 to 33. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, the crowd that was with him had continued to spread the word that he had called Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead. Many people, because they'd heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And there were also some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless an ear of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Now, my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? "Father, save me from this hour." No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered, and others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was not for your benefit, was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die.
A short sermon. Yeah, I've heard about three of you saying short sermons, short sermons. You're going to hold me to that, aren't you? Yeah, I just wanted to, because I wanted to tell the children the story. We've got communion as well. So I'm just going to say just a few brief words based on that passage in John's Gospel that that we read earlier. So it's John chapter 12. And let me just pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we pray as we open our Bibles now, as we think a little bit about the Palm Sunday events, that we will not only worship Jesus, but also listen to what these things have to say to us and what Jesus wants us to hear. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Okay. So we're celebrating Palm Sunday, which is a wonderful time each year, the beginning of Easter week. And it begins, of course, with celebration on Palm Sunday. We then get to the cross, which is a very sobering and sombering moment, but then Easter ends in celebration again with the resurrection. So here we are on Palm Sunday, the beginning of those Easter events, and we celebrate the arrival of Jesus as King in Jerusalem. And it is, remember, that arrival was really in the Gospels the culmination of everything before it. Jesus had repeatedly said, "We must go to Jerusalem." And he even told them what was going to happen and how difficult it would be. Didn't seem to sink in, but Jesus always knew that when he got there, he would have to go to the cross to die for the world. But the wonderful thing about, incredible thing and fascinating thing about all the Gospels when they tell us about Palm Sunday is it's such a mixture of things, Palm Sunday. It is celebration, this wonderful praise to God and the quoting of the old scriptures that the King was going to come to you. Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And they celebrated and they waved their palm branches, which were a sign of victory. But of course, in other ways, Jesus was so different than they expected. He comes riding on a donkey. He starts talking to them about things that don't sound quite as wonderful as they were hoping. He speaks about having to go to the cross. And of course, there were those who didn't like it at all, and who actually, this was kind of the final straw, and they were going to kill him. And I'm just thinking about this week, really, about the amount of expectations, different expectations that surrounded this lonely figure, Jesus, in the middle of it all, the one that we follow. And it just made me think about how we too, in life, are surrounded by so many expectations, pressures, misunderstandings sometimes, and it could be really difficult for us. And I just think Jesus is such an example to us of a king we can follow who's been in that place, surrounded by so much weight and pressure, but showing us the way through it all. So I wanted to just look at some of the different expectations and opinions and responses that surrounded Jesus. So look at verse 10, first of all. You've got so we're in John 12. And first of all, back in verse 10, we've got the chief priests. So these were the really high up religious people, very wealthy, very powerful, held control over religious life in the temple. And they did not like Jesus at all. So that's the first response that Jesus meets. The chief priests are planning to kill not only Jesus, but also Lazarus, who Jesus had just raised from the dead. And these chief priests were just annoyed that so many people were going over to follow Jesus. There was jealousy in their hearts and they wanted to harm Jesus. Maybe you've known something of that in your life, of opposition. You've then got the crowds, verse 11 verse 12 onwards, a great crowd that had come to the feast and had heard that Jesus was on his way. The crowds are celebrating because they wanted a new king. They wave palms, we're told. Now, I don't know if you know, but that was a controversial thing to do. The palm leaf had become a popular symbol of sort of revolution and victory a couple of centuries earlier under the Maccabees. I don't know if you know, but the Maccabean revolt, it was a Jewish revolt against the controlling powers of Assyria. Have I got that right? Yeah. And the Maccabees were these Jewish leaders who rose up and overthrew in a revolution, a violent revolution, that they overthrew the occupiers so that the Jews were back where they wanted. And the palm became a symbol of that victory. So when people now picked up the palm and said, "We've got a new king, Jesus," I think many of them would have been thinking, another revolution. Let's get the swords ready, because we're going to storm the capital and take back control. It was that sort of thing. So there's the expectation of the people. People who wanted a king and who expected a lot. But we know, because of what transpired during that following week, the expectations of the king they wanted were the wrong kind of expectations. And in the end, the crowd surrounded him as he was pinned to a cross. So maybe that is something you've experienced. You know, people are positive, people are for you, but they just seem to misunderstand what you're doing, what you're saying, what you're wanting. You've then got the Old Testament prophets. They quote from the Old Testament, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel." Those are all quotes from the older scriptures that promised one day a king would come. You've then got an even more specific prophecy there in verse 15. Again, that's taken from the Old Testament, that the king was going to come on a donkey. And I just thought about that. Imagine, you know, Jesus, there he is, and he's got not only the weight of the people's expectations around him. But he's actually carrying on his shoulders, Jesus, the weight of centuries, millennia of promise and hope that God had given. And Jesus was, he knew that human part of stress and weight. You know, he was the Son of God, of course, but he, you know, we see in the Garden of Gethsemane just the weight that is put upon him, the weight of thousands of years of hope and all those people, and Jesus carries it on his shoulders. Maybe you've had times in your life, not to the degree of Jesus, I know, but he understands what it's like when you've had a huge weight that you've had to carry on behalf of others. There's the disciples next, there in verse 16, and we're actually told there they just didn't get it. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. It was only after Jesus had risen and was glorified that it all twigged. At this point, when Jesus, you know, he's at his most difficult time in his old ministry, his closest friends just didn't understand. And again, maybe you've experienced that at times where you almost feel like nobody really understands what it's like. And I'm sure others have been, you've been through that sometimes as well. You've then got verse 18. There are some people who, they just wanted a sign, really. Verse 18, many people, because they had heard he had given the miraculous sign of raising Lazarus. We thought about that with Vince last Sunday. Because of that, they went to meet him. In other words, there were some in the crowd who they just wanted to see the show. They just wanted another sign, another miracle. Give us something we want. And again, maybe you've known that. People who actually come to you but have got mixed motives. They've got an agenda. They're actually wanting something for themselves rather than actually wanting to know and listen and see what you need. Jesus knew that. People who just wanted to him because they wanted what they wanted, a sign. You've then got the Pharisees in verse 19. The Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. That made me think of jealousy and envy. You know, the Pharisees were annoyed. They were losing the people. Look, they're going after Jesus instead. We're getting nowhere. Maybe you've experienced jealousy, envy directed against you in your life. And then we got the Greeks in verse 20, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip from Bethsaida, and they requested, sir, we would like to see Jesus. And then Philip and told Andrew, Philip, go to tell Jesus with some people who want to see you. It's a good thing. But Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he starts talking basically about how he's got to go to the cross now. I thought that really made me think. There are times in our life where people expect something for us. They put an expectation on us. Perhaps they want us to do something. And it may be a good thing. But I know I'm not the only one who finds it difficult sometimes to say, I can't do that now. There are other things that I must do that take priority. How many of us find it difficult to say no? I think Jesus is such an example to us here. I know what he's doing is like a billion times bigger than anything we ever do. But at that point, he just said to them, you know, they said, there are some people here, they really want to see you. And Jesus said, I can't, because the hour has now come. I've got to go to the cross. You know, you don't need to feel guilty if sometimes you have to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that, because there's something else that I must do that's the most important thing. And I think Jesus is a good example of that for us. And then, of course, at the end of the day, you know, well, before we go on to the final thing, how must Jesus have felt? Have you ever wondered that, how he must have felt on that day? You know, it's lovely to celebrate having the other side of the resurrection as we do. We celebrate everything he's done. And we see it so much more clearly. But how did he feel? He hadn't been to the cross yet. He hadn't risen again yet. The disciples hadn't got it yet. And yet there he was with all those expectations, all those false judgments, all those different responses, good and bad, on his shoulders. Did he feel alone, even though he was surrounded by so many people? It's interesting, isn't it, when we go from this into Easter week and we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, And we see there, I think, a real honest glimpse of just how much of a toll this took upon Jesus, our Saviour. Already before even getting to the cross, he was in agony and sorrow and fear. Maybe you've felt some of that yourself. So I think what I wanted to close with is what Jesus helps us all to do in any of those sorts of situations. Because actually the one, shall we say, opinion, the one expectation that Jesus really listened to and focused on was that of his Father. And we see that when he then starts talking, and from verse 23 onwards, you know, about how he's got to go to the cross, and that those who follow him have to understand that what this is about. And he says, end of verse 26, my Father will honor the one who serves me. He says, my heart is troubled. Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? No, he says, verse 27, it was for this reason I came to this hour. And he turns to God in verse 28 and says, Father, glorify your name. And God from the Father in from heaven says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And I just think Jesus gives us the answer to that pressure we feel, all those different expectations we have on us, all those different opinions, all those sometimes misunderstandings and misjudgments, those oppositions sometimes maybe if someone's got it in for you. Even the good things that people ask of us, that we feel a bit guilty when we know we've got to say no. How do we navigate through all these things? Well, we follow our Jesus and we do what he said and what he did, which is to ultimately to realize there is actually only one person's expectation that matters, and that is our God's. And as long as we can say, as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Actually, at the end of the day, that's the only opinion, the only expectation you really need to worry about. And everything else then will fall into place. So I hope we've seen in what Jesus did on Palm Sunday for us all, not just to celebrate that he's king, but to see that he's the king who was focused on what he knew we needed. Not necessarily what everybody wanted, but what he knew we needed, and that he is an inspiration to us all to follow in his example.